I'm a bit of a version hopper, I'm afraid, so I'm going to read the NIV version, but then I might be quoting from NLT, because it's different. But sometimes we need the old quotations, as we'll find out. Okay, we're looking at Psalm 17, verses 1 to 9. Let's just pray before we read God's word. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is your living word. Thank you that it speaks to us. Thank you for the amazing power that it has to speak into a situation that's so relevant. And I pray, Lord, now that you would open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of your law, your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So Psalm 17. Hear, O Lord, my righteous plea. Listen to my cry. Give ear to my prayer. It does not rise from deceitful lips. May my vindication come from you. May your eyes see what is right. Though you probe my heart and examine me at night, though you test me, you will find nothing. I have resolved that my mouth will not sin. As for the deeds of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept myself from the ways of the violent. My steps have held to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call on you, O God, for you will answer me. Give ear to me and hear my prayer. Show the wonder of your great love, you who save by your right hand those who take refuge in you from their foes. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who assail me, from my mortal enemies who surround me. This is the word of the Lord. I'm actually going to pinch, I'm going to put this down. I'm going to pinch the final verse from the previous psalm, because over many, many years, that's meant a lot to me, and this tells how long it, because I'm quoting it from the RSV, which was the translation I used to use many years ago. And that these are the words, in your presence is fullness of joy. It's a different translation in NIV and in NLT. In your presence is fullness of joy. I love that verse, in his presence. That's what prayer is. It's coming into my Father's presence. Spurgeon said, to pray is to enter the treasure house of God and to gather riches out of an inexhaustible storehouse. I remember once someone telling a story about they got to heaven and there were just storehouses or lots of storing space, and they said, what's in there? I'm not sure this is relevant, really. And the reply was, that is all the blessings I had, but you never asked for. And in fact, that is backed up in Peter, one of the epistles. You don't get because you don't ask. In Psalm 73, the psalmist is questioning, why do the proud seem to prosper? And he even refers to fat cats in the NLT. They seem to have everything. And he says, when I tried to understand it, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God, or till I came into the Father's presence. That's what prayer is. So I just like us to, I love worship music. I just love it. And first thing in the morning, I live on my own, so I'm not disturbing anybody. And I play worship songs that I've got on my phone. And the first one, I always play this one first. And we're just going to, I think poor Nico, he's sort of having to chase around in order to get it for us. It's only a few lines. I've asked him if we can just have, I just would like us to say this as a prayer as he plays it for us. When he comes and we feel his presence, Oswald Chambers says, we have to pray with our eyes on God, not on the difficulties. With our eyes on God, not on the difficulties, because then the difficulties will find their own place. And most psalms, many psalms, in fact, do help us to get just that focus. They begin by acknowledging God's greatness and worshipping him. I've got a few here. Psalm 8, your majestic name fills the earth. It's good to say that when we come, when we enter the presence of God, to proclaim his truth. Psalm 18, you're my strength, my rock, my fortress, my saviour, my shield, my power, my place of safety. That's all in Psalm 18. Wonderful psalm. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's. Everything in it is his. And Psalm 46, God's my refuge, my strength. He's always ready to help in times of trouble. Fix our eyes on God. Quote scripture. Read a psalm, because a lot of the psalms, not all, a lot of them, are just will lead us into worshipping, praising, honouring him. And I love it when Niku, when he's leading, he'll often say, we'll sing something and then just words. Words that honour God, that thank him. That's a good start. And once we've got that focus, then everything else will find its own place. My aunt had above her bed a plaque, and it said, "Make the omnipotence of God the measure of your expectation." I'll read it again. Make the omnipotence of God the measure of your expectation. And during lockdown, I was sorting out some papers, and I found I used to have a little tear-off calendar with verses of scripture on it. And I happened to find one, and it would have the verse on one side, and then it had this little comment the other. And this is the comment that was on the other side, on this pull-off thing. A prayer warrior is a person who is convinced that God is omnipotent, that God has power to do anything, change anyone, intervene in any circumstance. A person who really believes this refuses to doubt God. I thought it was strange that I found the two, the picture and that, in the same, amongst the same few books. So as I come into God's, my Father's presence, and this is, I'm sort of giving, Penny referred earlier about my testimony, I really struggled with what to say tonight, big time. But then I think the devil wants to stop us praying, because he knows that praying actually reduces his power. And it was quite difficult, and I reached a stage where I just leant on my kitchen table and said, God, what do you want me to say? And I felt God say, just tell your testimony. So that's really what I'm doing. As I come into his presence, I do learn more of his omnipotence. I just wonder at all he's done. He is over every power, every authority. Nothing is too difficult for him. And in fact, either side of our psalm, we've got Psalm 16. Every good thing I have comes from you. That's truth. Thank you, Lord. You alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard all that is mine. That's 16. And Psalm 18, we've just had, you're my strength, you're my rock. There's so much in here that can comfort us, particularly in this present climate when there's uncertainty, we don't know what's going on. But when we know that God is omnipotent, all power is his, he reigns over every single authority, we can come to him with big prayers. And there's another quote, this is Spurgeon again. Prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence. I remember standing years ago on Mortlake Station, and there'd been an accident actually where someone working on the line had inadvertently stuck a tool or something into the power cable. It was a thick cable running along, and the damage was pretty terrible. I can't remember, but it was shortly after that I was looking at this, and I thought, when I pray, I'm tapping into a power that is even greater than that. That's what we're tapping into. So as I come into my Father's presence, particularly in the moment, I'm reminded and I'm encouraged that God is just and evil will be punished. We're full of, news is full of what Putin's doing, what's going on, what the Russians are doing, what's happening in Ukraine. We take our eyes off that. We only have to go to Afghanistan to see what's going on there. Our own government, things going on there. God is just. And I think persecuted Christians find that most encouraging, because they know when they are being persecuted that their persecutors will have to face God. Recently I read Psalm 94, and this is in the NLT. Rise up, judge of the earth. Pay back to the proud what they deserve. How long, Lord, will the wicked be jubilant? They pour out arrogant words. All the evildoers are full of boasting. They crush your people, Lord. They oppress your inheritance. They slay the widow and the foreigner. They murder the fatherless. But then it ends with, but the Lord has become my fortress and my God, the rock in whom I take refuge. He will repay them for their sins and destroy them for their wickedness. The Lord our God will destroy them. I actually, as I come into my Father's presence, I find that strangely comforting. Obviously, we would love these people to come to know Jesus, but often they don't, and then they will have to face their Maker. Another thing I find as I come into my Father's presence is I know I am completely forgiven. I was once told I do guilt well because I find it hard to forgive myself. But the reality is I am forgiven. Now, David, in this psalm, verses 2 to 5, he says, "Declare me innocent, O Lord, for you see..." this is now back to the NLT, actually. "You see those who do right. You've tested my thoughts and examined my heart in the night. You've scrutinized me and found nothing wrong." We know David did do wrong. We know he was a sinner. We know he failed. But he also knew he was forgiven. Psalm 51 is David's psalm of repentance against thee. "Thee only have I sinned." He didn't walk out as I probably would, and keep apologizing. He knew, he'd said he was sorry, he'd repented, and he knew he was completely... He says, "My steps have stayed on your path. I have not wavered." We know he did. But he equally knew he was completely forgiven. He's probably referring here to something where he has kept a straight path, but forgiveness is real, and that's something that I am comforted by that when I read God's word. Another thing, when I come into his presence, I know that he knows everything about me. I'm going to read from... this is an old classic, really. Jim Packer, Knowing God. We read what he says here. "What matters supremely is not the fact that I know God, but the larger fact, the fact which underlies it, the fact that he knows me. I am graven on the palm of his hands. I am never out of his mind. There is no moment when his eye is off me or his attention distracted from me, and no moment, therefore, when his care falters. His love to me is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me, so that no discovery now can disillusion him about me. He sees all the twisted things about me that my fellow men do not see. He sees more corruption in me than that which I see in myself. For some unfathomable reason, he wants me as his friend. He desires me to be his friend. He knows the very worst about me, and yet he loves me just the same. I find that so comforting when I come into my Father's presence. And because he knows me so well, and he knew the psalmist, or the psalmists, extremely well, he knows, or the psalmist knows, and we know, we can actually come straight to the problem. We don't have to beat about the bush. He knows what we're thinking before we say it. And so in our psalm, "O Lord, hear my plea for justice." Listen! Do we actually say that to me? Or we might do to a child that wasn't. "Listen to me. Don't turn a deaf ear. Pay attention. All these words. Why have you forgotten me?" These come up in the Psalms because David knew he could be honest with God. Because God knew him. God knew the worst about him. You've deserted me. What are you doing, Lord? Why? Why have you done this? It's okay to say that. The Psalms gives us permission and it gives us the language to question God. Why? What's going on? It's okay. Because God knows us intimately. David also knows that he's promised never to leave us. He's promised, and his promises are true. I know you hear my prayer. Listen. He knows God hears him. There's a verse in Jeremiah. When you pray, I will listen. And the psalmist knows that. His word is true. He will listen. So when we come into his presence, we are assured of what he can do. And it's a good idea often to think back over our lives. I can think back over things when my son was applying to university. It was just after my husband had died. He'd lost his dad. He didn't get in. I prayed. God gave me a verse, but I only took part of the verse. And then when everything went wrong, he didn't get into his university of choice. I looked at the rest of it. With man, this is impossible. He went off on a gap year. While he was off on his gap year, I had a phone call or a letter. I was opening his mail from Barts in the London. We have a place. Do you want it? So I said, but you turned him down. Yes, but we want him. God. God did the impossible there. He's reapplied to six other universities. But God had it worked out. So as I come into his presence, I'm assured of what he can do, as David was in our psalm. I'll chuck it on the floor. As I come into my Father's presence, I discover and am reminded of his promises. He's made so many promises in this book. He'll never leave us. He'll watch over us at night time. I can remember one night I thought I heard noises, and I happened to read my Living Light, and the evening one was about watching over you. I knew God would watch over me. He forgives every sin. He'll bless us. I've had a promise that a lovely lady confirmed that something I'm praying for. God told me I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And then a lovely lady confirmed it, and I still have her letter in one of my Bibles. You will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I know that prayer is going to be answered. And I think God likes to hear me speak about the promises. I often say to him when I'm walking the dog, God, you've promised I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And thank you for so-and-so who confirmed it. He likes us to remind. He does not that he forgets, but he wants to know that we haven't forgotten what he has promised. So quote him. Tell God what you know he's promised you. It might be years before you see the answer to your prayer. I prayed for a goddaughter for 40 years. Through two marriages, she finally then became a Christian. 40 years I prayed for her. So David knew what God had said. So when he says, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings, he knew that was from Deuteronomy. God had said, I'll keep you as the apple of my eye, in the shadow of my wings. So David's in our psalm is reminded God of what he'd done. And Spurgeon describes the well-protected part of the eye. I just found this was interesting. This is the way God protects us. That part of the eye is surrounded by projecting bones, many tunics of inward covering, the hedge of the eyebrows, the curtain of the eyelids, and the fence of the eyelashes. No member of the body is more faithfully cared for than the organ of sight. And that's how God says, I'll keep you as the apple of my eye. Isn't that wonderful? So well protected, the most protected part of our bodies. Hide me in the shadow of his wings, where an eagle will spread its wings and hover over its young. We're coming into land. Martin Luther said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. That's what prayer is to me. I never feel lonely. I live on my own. I never feel lonely. I know God is just a prayer away. At times I thought, oh, I wish I'd got someone to talk to. And I felt God say, you've got me. And that's so true. We can talk to him. I want to spend time in his presence. Jesus wanted to spend time in his Father's presence. And my next point, and Penny was saying earlier about prayer, we need to come often. That's my next point. Come often. Come often. Luke 5:16 says, Jesus often withdrew to a lonely place and prayed. He often did it. He wanted to be in communion with his Father. And like me, he was a morning person, because it also says in Mark, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. He wanted to be with his Father. Could anything give us greater pleasure than to be in our Father's presence? And there was another one. One day, soon afterwards, Jesus went up to a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. If Jesus can go so often to his Father, how much more I need to go. I often wake up early. Temptation to turn it back over, to go back to sleep. But I often think, no, God, you've woke me up early. I'm going to get up. Jesus got up early. I'm going to get up. So come often. And I always, I don't know, whenever I read about Aaron, Moses and Aaron, because Jesus opened the way that we have to come as often as we like. But Moses was told, tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. What a thing. It's as though we say, sorry, you can only come when the church is open. He could only go. He couldn't, or he would die. He couldn't go when he wanted. How different we have Hebrews. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. Since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God on any occasion, whenever we like. What a difference. I come into his presence because I know, I have discovered, I have found that in his presence is fullness of joy. Amen.